Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another, so we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
It was a powerful week of VBS, but here's one of the things that really excited me. Our missions intern, Garrett Holly, along with Nathan Pounds, used this week to really promote one of our missions we support here at Northside, which is Central India Christian Mission. And that mission has started 1,400 churches and has baptized over 400,000 people in India. And I think that should be celebrated big time. We've gotten to be a part of that journey as a supporting church. And we talked about that this week at VBS. And those 300 kids with their families, they raised this week $2,167 to give to that work. So that's what we're celebrating. We were thrilled with that. The other piece that I want to celebrate is our 7th through 12th graders, our students, they were some of our key volunteers during our week of VBS. They were leading worship. They were crew leaders. They were doing all these roles around here, doing an awesome job. And then I'm just celebrating what God has been doing in their lives this summer. You know, we had 42 students that went to junior high camp this year at Maranatha Bible Camp. We had 81 high school students go to our high school week of camp at Maranatha Bible Camp. We had another 37 that just got back a week ago from our Christ in Youth Conference. And at those camps and at those retreats, they were making decisions for Christ. A number of them have been baptized. There's been rededications. A number of them have been making commitments to missions. And I think that should be applauded, the fact that they use this summer to let God grow them. So praise God for that. We're celebrating it. And I also just want to celebrate those who made it happen. I mean, our children's ministry team, between Tiffany and Bethany, and now Brenda Presco coming on, she led our VBS this year as our VBS director and did a great job with that. Finished up on Thursday, turned around on Friday, and they moved into a new home. And so that's been kind of crazy. But man, they've been doing an awesome job. We got a great team there. Then our youth team with Kevin and Nathan Pounds and even Alan Tiger has been involved with a lot of their youth stuff this summer. Has been powerful. A number of you have been serving this summer. There's Corey right over there who served all summer at Maranatha Bible Camp, seeing what God did through there. I mean, you've been serving and working, and so I think that should be applauded as well. Our team that serves and sacrifices, I am grateful for them as well. So if you've wondered, you know, how do you deal with the stress of the summer? I mean, between camps and conferences and BBS and the weekly Sunday services, like keeps, you know, how do you deal with that kind of stress? Well, I felt like this picture captured it well. Here's how our youth ministry team dealt with it. That's Nathan Pounds. He's in the blue and white bumper soccer ball, I forget what it's called. That's him on the ground there, flying through the air backwards, his legs sprawled out, is Alan Tiger, our college age minister. Now, how you lose in this game, I did this at camp, how you lose is when you're on the ground. When you're on the ground, you lose. Now, clearly Nathan Pounds is on the ground. But I think we all could be in agreement. The loser here is not Nathan. Wouldn't you agree? The loser here, without a doubt, is Alan Tiger, who's about to fly out of that thing. But anyway, it's been a great summer. Appreciate them. We're coming to the end of our summer. But today we also are coming to the very end of our series, our summer series called The End of Me. Now, this series was inspired by a book by Kyle Eidelman. We've encouraged all of you to get it and read it. It's a great read. In his book, he covered four of the Beatitudes. We are covering seven of the eight, and today we come to the seventh one, the last one we're going to cover. And the only reason we're not doing the eighth Beatitude is because it's blessed are those who are persecuted, and we just talked about that in our previous series extensively, and so we didn't want to be redundant. So today we come to this final Beatitude that we're covering today. Beatitude coming from, is our word coming from a Latin word that is in reference to what it means to be blessed. But we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. If you have your Bibles or you have your device, go ahead and open up to that, because we're going to look at several other scriptures in Matthew chapter 5 as well. This Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives to his followers. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 9. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. They will be called the sons of God. Now, the question that I'm asking today is it possible? Is it really possible to be peacemakers when it seems that peace is always eluding our grasp? We can never quite get it. We can never quite obtain it, it seems like. It seems like we can never quite find it. I mean, right now, police officers throughout our country are facing senseless violence. Right now, tensions based on race and ethnicity are escalating. Right now, we're in the middle of what has been dubbed the anger election. Right now, people with opposing political views are having violent exchanges between themselves. Even though they disagree on issues, they are now carrying it out with hostility. We are witnessing what some are calling a divided nation to a greater degree than in many years. We see anger and rage expressed more and more on the road and in our homes and on ball fields and in places of work. Terrorism is expanding its reach throughout our world. And right here in our own county, right here, we see physical abuse and verbal abuse. It's rampant. Drug abuse. And when you look around you and you look at the world, what you see is a world that is not at peace. There's nothing peaceful about it. In fact, there's not a single person alive who has ever lived a single day of their life in which someone somewhere was not fighting. I once heard that in 3,530 years of recorded civilization, I heard this years ago, so that we have to increase the number, but in that many years of civilization, only 286 of those years was spent without a war happening on the globe, which led someone to comment, "Peace is just that brief moment in history when everyone stands around reloading." That's all peace is. The United Nations was created in 1945. At the end of World War II, to be an agency, and here's to do this, to free future generations of the scourge of war. And of course, there's not been a single day of peace since they decided to form that union. Conflict is everywhere. And conflict's not just in our country, and it's not just in our county, and it's not just in our world. Conflict is in us. People are not at peace with themselves. People are not at peace with God. People are not at peace in their relationships. There's relationships that are in turmoil. There is a lack of peace. And there are two reasons why we are not at peace with ourselves or with God or with others. And the two reasons are this. Number one is because of the opposition of Satan. Because of that fallen angel, because of the opposition of Satan, we are not at peace. Here's the second reason: because of the disobedience of man, the disobedience of people. The fallen angels and fallen man is the cause for the lack of peace in our lives and in our world. And if we try to live our lives and we try to lead our nation and we try to influence our world apart from God, we will not have peace. You know, Romans 15:33 says that God is a God of peace. He's a God of peace. Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is not about food or drink. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. Our God is a God of peace. It should not surprise us then that Jesus in the Beatitude would say that blessed are the peacemakers, because when we are making peace, we are doing the very thing that is paramount to the kingdom of God. People who belong to Jesus will restore what has been lost since the fall. which is peace with God and peace with others. I mean, heaven is going to be a place of peace. In the meantime, we should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May the earth, may we have the peace of God and exhibit the peace of God just as it will be exhibited in the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed means happy are, divine joy to the peacemakers. Peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means that may everything in your life be all the good that God has for you. Shalom means may you experience the full presence and peace and prosperity of all the blessedness of God. I mean, that word peace was a holistic word. May all of the blessedness and the presence and the peace of God be in your life. It was a big term. So when Jesus says, blessed are, happy are the peace, all the presence, fullness, blessedness of God in your life, makers, the word maker comes from a Greek verb which means to do or to make. It's bursting with energy. It mandates action. So in other words, you're not being passive. A peacemaker is active. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peace wishers or the peace lovers or the peace talkers. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, those who are making peace. In other words, here's what a peacemaker is. A peacemaker is one who actively seeks to reconcile people to God and to one another. They are actively working to reconcile people to God first, and this order matters, and then to one another. The vertical relationship of peace is important, and they work on that. And then they also work on this horizontal relationship because that's equally as important. Jesus says both matter. We can't do one without the other. If we only focus on vertical relationships, we'll lack compassion. If we only focus on horizontal relationships, we'll lack the truth that peace is based on. Peace must be based on truth to be real peace. So peace is more than just the absence of conflict. Hey, we're not fighting, we're at peace. It's much more than that. It's actually the presence of something. And in this case, it's the presence of Jesus. Here's one way to say it. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the presence of righteousness that causes right relationships. We can only have peace if there is righteousness and justice present. And so peace is the presence of righteousness that causes, that leads to right relationships with people. That is what we are shooting for. Is that a right word to use when we're talking about peace? I don't know, maybe not. Anyway, that's what peace is. So the pursuit of peace will sometimes require conflict to reach it, to get there. That's why when we help people make peace with God or peace with each other, sometimes being a mediator to help make that happen is the most dangerous place to be. For Jesus to put him on a cross, that seemed like that led to a little bit of conflict. In fact, the Bible, it seems to help us understand this better when we understand the cause of conflict. I love this verse. It's one that we used to sing all the time in youth group, and we rocked out to that and danced to that. It was Romans 16, 19, 20. And here's one of the phrase, verse 20 goes like this. It says, the God of peace will soon, okay, leave it there for a minute. The God of peace will soon. Now, when we think of peace in the Bible, oftentimes artists have pictured that with a dove, right? A little dove flying, you know, peace, you know, the peace, the dove. And so I want you to picture, may the God of peace, the dove, the God of peace will soon, he will soon what? What will the dove of peace soon do? He will soon crush Satan. He'll crush him. I love this. The God of peace, he will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. That's why the kids love this song, because we used to sing this. It was Romans 16, 19 says, and we didn't know it was verse 20 as well. But anyway, we sing, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Yes, God will crush him underneath your feet. Huh, God of peace. And we'd sing this song, which is just a little ironic, because it does continue. You know, it doesn't stop there. It says, may the God of peace soon crush Satan underneath your feet, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. That's kind of how this verse reads. In my mind, this is what I'm picturing. May the God of peace, and then may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And that's because the only way to real peace is if Satan is crushed, if he is destroyed, if he is overcome. So real peace is only realized when righteousness and justice prevail. When we're right with God and we're right with other people, then we can pursue real peace. Now, People who try to have peace without God, they never have real peace. They may have a peace treaty. They may have a peace treaty. But do you know how many peace treaties have been broken? All of them, yes. Every one of them has been broken. You might have a truce where we all set down our guns for a while, but you don't have real peace. There's a difference between a truce and peace. Peace is knowing the truth about God and the truth about each other and embracing God and embracing one another. That's where true peace is found. You see, the Bible has over 400 references to peace. 88 in the New Testament. And almost every New Testament letter begins and ends, or begins or ends, with a prayer for peace. And the Bible reveals that peace is not a program. It's not rehabilitation. Peace is not a geographical location. Peace is in the person of Jesus. If you want peace, you got to have Jesus. Now in John 14, 27, Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to die for the sins of the world to make peace between us and God. And here's what he says to his disciples who are about to go through all of that fear. He says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." Simple as that. My peace I leave you, my peace I give you. In other words, peace comes from the giver of peace. It's a gift. To get the gift, you have to know the giver. In Colossians 1, 19 through 20, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus made peace between us and God through his blood shed on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice to make peace between us and him. And in so doing, he was able to give us his peace, which is why, if you want to have peace, you've got to know the peace giver. And so, if you want to be a peacemaker, here's what you got to know. Number one is this: know and embrace the peace giver. Know and embrace the peace giver. That's the only way to have peace. We have to come into a right relationship with God through his son Jesus before we can be an advocate of peace to others. We can't make peace if we don't have peace. The primary reason we have conflict in our lives and with others is because of sin. Its presence in our lives separates us from God. It disrupts peace. And that is why every one of Paul's letters begin with this phrase: "Grace and peace to you." Everybody say that. Grace and peace to you. Every one of them. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Every one of them. Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And the order of that matters: grace, then peace. Grace, then peace. That order is important. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that we're saved by grace, a gift from God, through our faith. It goes on in verse 13 that says, "Those of you who were once far away, you've been brought near through the blood of Jesus." He made peace between you and God. And then it goes on in verse 14 and says this: "For he himself is our peace." Jesus is our peace. Peace is found in a person. Colossians 3:15 says this: "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." In other words, peace, where is it? Where is peace? Well, it's not in a peaceful nation. It's not in the church. It's not in the government. It's not in the world. It is in you through Jesus Christ. It's not found in a book. It's found in you through Jesus Christ. That means no matter what is happening around you, no matter what is happening in the world, all the tension we experience in our country right now, all the craziness that we are watching and observing right now, the things that make us nervous, here's what we need to know as Christians. We have the peace of Jesus in our lives. If he is ruling in our lives, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. Now that's something we need to hear. Because I think sometimes as Christians, we can get caught up in all this craziness of the world and fear and look at everything's going crazy. It's like, hey, we have Jesus. And that's all we've ever had. And that's all we need. And let's focus on that. I like the way John Piper talks about this. He talks about the cushion of the sea. And he says, you know, in the ocean, the waters that are up above can become incredibly turbulent, especially in a storm or a hurricane. They're just rocking. Boats are fleeing because it could throw them over, and these rogue waves can take them out. and just the surface of the sea can be turbulent. You know, in Jewish culture, the sea was a symbol of chaos in their language, their eschatology. So the sea can be turbulent. But as you go deeper into the sea, you reach what is called the cushion of the sea, and that is where, no matter what's happening on the surface, the water is still. It is calm. It doesn't move. In fact, whenever they've dredged the bottom of the sea, especially in those areas, they have found areas where they find plant life or plant remain, vegetable plant remains and animal remains in the ocean floor. And when they've dredged that, they realize, you know, that stuff had been undisturbed for thousands of years because it's the cushion of the sea. There's a calm deep inside. I like how John Piper, he says, I think there's something like that that belongs to the Christian. He says, no matter how much turmoil is in the world, no matter how much anxiety is all around, there's a cushion of peace in the soul of a person who knows the Prince of Peace, who has the indwelling presence of his Spirit. You know, when Peter said in Acts 2:38 that all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus, you've received the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, Galatians says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Yeah, it goes on, but peace. That is a fruit of the Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you have the peace of God in your life. When you know the peace giver, then you have the peace that comes from Jesus that he gives. That's a powerful truth we need to remember. If we're to be peacemakers, we have to know the peace giver. Now let's come back to the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go back to chapter 5 of Matthew, because Jesus goes on and he talks some more about what we do to have peace. And he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So this is an oral teaching out there. He said, you've heard this, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemaker, you will be called sons of God. Pray for your enemies, love them, and you will be a son of your Father. And that term, a son of God, a son of the Father, is a term that it means more than just being a child of God. It means you have the honor, you carry the dignity of the family name. If you pray for your enemies and love your enemies, if you seek peace in this way, you will look like your Father. You will look like Jesus in a powerful way. And so here's the second point I want to make today, which is this. Talk to God before talking to others. Jesus says, you know what you do with your enemies? Before you go talking to them, trying to make peace with them, you know what you do? You talk to God. Pray. Pray for your enemies. Talk to God about your enemies. Talk to God about those in which you're in conflict with. And you say to yourself, pray for what? I mean, what do I even say? God, I just pray for them. What do I say? Well, try this. Try praying the Lord's Prayer for them on their behalf. Matthew 6:19-13, Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in their lives, just as it is in heaven. And give us today, give them, God, their daily bread. Take care of their needs. And forgive us, forgive them, God, for our debts, their debts, as we also forgive our debtors, as they forgive those who are debted to them. And lead us, lead them, not into temptation, but deliver us, deliver them from evil, from the evil one. You see, prayer has the power to change things. We need to pray for those that we're in conflict with. Pray for them. I just returned from Kenya a week and a half ago. Nathan and I got to go over there representing Northside and be in this ministry with Paul and Pam Highfield. They just got back this last week as well. And when we were leaving Okoroi, where they live, and we were headed back to Nairobi, this was the end of our trip on the worst roads we'd ever been on in our lives. As we're going along, we passed through a village. Either side, you could see little Maasai huts in the background. And Paul told me about that village, told me a story about that village that I remember. And the story was, he said, this village, first of all, it's located in Norashua, on that side of Maasai land. And the village name, I'm going to try it, but I'll butcher it, but it's called Olarua. Olarua. And it means the hot place. The reason it means a hot place, it was given that name because of bad things happening. In the hot place, bad things happen. And in that village, bad things were happening. Every December, they would have their celebrations and some ceremonies. And out of that, it just seemed, especially in that village, in that community, that there would be a lot of drunkenness. There would be adultery. People would be stealing cows, stealing stuff from people. And as a result, there were killings every December. There were murders, deaths every December coming out of that community. And the church that was becoming more and more established in that region said, we've got to do something about this. So the churches began to come together and pray starting December 1. Every day they would start praying. And they would pray to God and cry out to God. And they would pray for that community. And they would pray for that village. And the leaders and the people of that community look back to when things changed in their community. And they point back to when the church started praying, the killings stopped. It just stopped. And God was doing a great work there. And people were saying, what's going on? It's just the church was praying. And what happened is in that community, they changed the name of the community from the hot place to the place of rain. That's what it means now. Their new name, Oloshiki, means the place of rain, a place of blessing, God's blessing in their lives. See, God wants the church to be a transforming agent in the world that brings his peace. We are peacemakers, making peace and reconciling people to God and to one another. He wants the church to do that. And we can do that through prayer. Philippians 4:7 says, are you anxious? Are you worried? Are you nervous about our country? Are you worried about our nation? Pray to God. Bring your petition to him with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Pray, and you'll experience the peace of God. All right, let's go on. Sermon on the Mount. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in Matthew 5, so, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is demonstrating for us that being reconciled in our relationships and seeking that is more important than going through the motions and the ritual of worship. Which is why oftentimes preachers have said, you know, before you take communion or before you start singing or worship, if you have something against someone else in the room, or here's what Jesus is saying, if you know they have something against you, we're always like, hey, if they got a problem, they should come to me. You know, that's biblical as well. Yeah, but so is you going to them if you know a problem exists. And Jesus says, if they have something against you and you know, you're aware of it, you know of it, go seek reconciliation with them. And here's how I'm describing this. This is the next point. Make the first move. A peacemaker is actively moving, making the first move to bring peace, to help reconcile people to God and to one another. Make peace. Be a person of peace. Make the first move. I was reminded this week of a book by Don Richardson called The Peace Child. Now, Don spoke here at Northside. He wrote this book because he was a missionary to the Sawi tribe in Irian Jawa, if I'm even pronouncing that right. And he went to that tribe and he began sharing with them the gospel of Jesus, and it just wasn't making inroads. He's telling about Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead and saving them from their sins. And in their culture, you know who the hero of the story was? It wasn't Jesus, it was Judas. In their culture, they valued betrayal. That was shrewd, that was clever, that was something that they honored. It was a value in their culture. And so Judas was honored, but not Jesus. And it just wasn't making inroads in their culture. And Don was trying to find a way to really speak to their heart and communicate to them what God did through Jesus. And it came one day when he saw something happen in the tribe. That tribe was warring, at war with another tribe. And there were killings, there was murders, and they were fighting, and they were attacking. There's all this war that had been going on for years and years. And one day he saw a father go into his hut and come running out with his son, a peace child. It was something that all of that culture had embraced. The mom running out after him. He runs over. He goes to the other tribe that they've been warring with and gives his son, the child, to that tribe. This was called a peace child. That's how you made peace. by giving a child to that tribe. As long as that child was alive, it was the peace child. There was peace between those cultures. And they had some pictures depicting that very act. This was a peace child. When Don saw that happen, he immediately knew how he could speak to their hearts, because Jesus is the peace child that made peace between us and God so that we could be at peace with one another. And when Don communicated to the people, Jesus is the peace child, it resonated. Judas wasn't so famous anymore. He betrayed the peace child. The peace child. And so it spoke to their hearts and let them know that they could be reconciled to God. But it took someone making the first move. It took someone saying, here, and giving their son, making the first move. We as peacemakers make the first move. It's not always guaranteed to work. Romans tells us about that. Paul tells us. We can work for peace. It's not always going to work. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. When someone does evil to you, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's not always possible. You do everything you can, and they don't reconcile. They don't allow it to happen. But he says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, it's in doing that that you can bring shame or conviction in his own life. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We need to be reminded of that as followers of Jesus who have the peace of Jesus in our lives. We need to overcome evil with good. It's not always possible to reconcile and restore relationships, but we actively work towards that. We are peacemakers. That's why Ephesians 6 says that you are in a battle with Satan. You got to put on the armor of God. And it says, have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Have your feet ready for the gospel of peace. All right, last thing right here. Number four, if you want to be a peacemaker, seek resolution while emphasizing reconciliation. Some people just focus on resolution. We got to resolve this, we're going to resolve this, but they don't do it to the emphasis of reconciliation. That's what this is about. It's about restoring and reconciling and coming together. Every once in a while, that means agreeing to disagree. And what I want you to do today, what I want to encourage you to do, is to identify who you are not at peace with. Now, some of you today, maybe you're not at peace with God because you've never surrendered your life fully to Jesus, letting him cover your guilt. You're still guilty in your sins. And you need his forgiveness. And you're not at peace with God today. Jesus came so you could be. For others, you made that decision, but you're not at peace with God right now because of sin in your life. Sin interrupts our peace with God. And there's some things that you need God to deal with in you. Maybe you're not at peace with a family member or a spouse or a friend or a coworker. Maybe there's someone in your life you would honestly say functions and acts like an enemy. And so right now, you're just not at peace. It is my prayer today that you would make a decision today to be a peacemaker. You would evaluate your life right now to say, I want to be at peace with God, I want to be at peace with myself, and I want to be at peace with others. And it starts by knowing the giver of peace, which is why in just a moment, we're going to take communion together to remember the peace that Jesus made through his blood. In fact, I'd like for our servers to go ahead and be dismissed for this time of communion. And I want for everyone who's here today just to understand that this moment of taking communion is a reminder that Jesus went to great lengths to make peace between us and God. That's the grace of God that we need to reflect on first before we can make peace with others. So use this time of communion right now to remember the grace of Jesus and his gift in your life of peace so that you can be at peace with others. And then once communion's over, we're going to go into a decision time in which we're going to explain all these carabiners that are on your chair as we begin to focus on making peace with others. But before we go into our time of communion, I want to share a prayer that was written over 700 years ago by St. Francis of Assisi. And I'm going to read this prayer. I'd like for everyone just to close your eyes, bow your heads, Let this prayer help prepare your hearts for communion. And then we're going to sing a song that will help prepare our hearts as we take together. But listen to this prayer from St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.